Our dear God and Father, we thank you for your wonderful promise, the promise of your coming, and that promise that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Yes, we know Henry has some disappointment, but we thank you for his desire to see the unity of the Spirit carried out in full measure among your people, especially among his beloved brethren. And we pray that you would comfort him, and we thank you that he indeed does have that blessed hope. We ask your help now as we consider again this matter of this promise of your coming. And we ask that you'll help us to let the scripture speak for itself. And we ask for spiritual guidance in handling the word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am going to speak regarding the promise of his coming tonight. And I'm going to talk about two words to some degree, the matter of his promise and the matter of his apparent delay. And yet, we're to expect that to be ready for his coming at any time in our lives. We know that too. I think we're all familiar with these principles. But I want to start by reading the first verse in John 14. And I'm going to be using the Darby translation tonight. John 14, starting at verse 1.
Oh, yeah.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe on God, believe also on me. In my Father's house there are many abodes. Were it not so, I had told you, for I go to prepare you a place. And if I go and prepare you a place, I am coming again and shall receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Now he says, believe on God, believe also on me. Well, God the Father, you remember in his prayer in John 17 for his people while he is gone, he resorted to the Father in prayer. So the Father has a part in the answer of this prayer, and the Lord Jesus made his request for us. But the Father has given him an assignment as to the result of this prayer. He is sworn in with an oath now as our high priest. And we find that in the book of Hebrews focused upon. So believe on him as our high priest, and we're to obey him also as we obey God. And they are one, but they have different aspects. And Christ's manhood figures into this. He has sympathy toward us in his priestly care of us. But it seems that this is the first mention of the promise of his coming after he is gone to be with his Father. and the aspect of a place prepared for us. But he also mentioned he comes to receive us unto himself. And so that verse we're so familiar with in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that so shall we be ever with the Lord. And we're to comfort one another with these words. But that's probably the only reference I'll make to that passage tonight. Next, I want to go to another verse that John has for us in 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. So we're in this relationship with God and the Father. For this reason, the Lord, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been manifested. We know that if it is manifest that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That word manifest often is appear also. Yeah, I think maybe in the King James it's appear, when he appears. Well, we have this hope to be like our God and Father. And his will is that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And he's working in us toward that end continually. But when our Savior is manifested, when he comes for us, we shall be like him. We'll see him as he is. So here's another aspect, but I want to emphasize verse 3. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we're going to look at some things in 2 Peter now that have some relation to this third verse, I believe. So let's turn to 2 Peter 3, which I'm going to speak of most of the time, the rest of the evening. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second letter, beloved, I already write to you, in both which I stir up in the way of putting you in remembrance, your pure mind, to be mindful of the words spoken by the holy prophets. You remember at the end of chapter 1, concerning the word of prophecy, we have a more sure word of prophecy since the three disciples had seen him manifested in his kingdom, a preview of his kingdom glory there on the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter interprets that as saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy now. I've seen it, he says, and it's coming for sure. As it is with God's word when he makes a promise anyway. So there were words spoken, and we do well if we take heed to this word of prophecy. So he's going into it again. After the second chapter, he talks about, as there were false prophets then, there's also false teachers now. And chapter 2 develops that. But here, again, he returns to the prophetic word. Verse 2 again. To be mindful of the words spoken before by the holy prophets and in the commandment of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. Knowing this first, that there shall come at the close of the days mockers with mocking, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? There's two aspects of his coming. The prophets wrote of his first coming, and they wrote of his last coming. The Old Testament prophets didn't write of his coming for us to take us to be with himself in the Father's house. But nevertheless, all these things have a moral application to us. The Old Testament prophets and the commandments of the Lord through the apostles. But what is the root of this questioning the promise of his coming? You can answer that for me. It's those that walk according to their own lusts. That has a blinding effect on them. And this is fully developed in chapter 2, where they completely apostatize from the Lord. But worse than that, they mislead God's people in false teaching. Where is the promise of his coming? For the time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain thus from the beginning of the creation. See, these folks are somewhat familiar with the Bible. They refer to creation, but they say it's just been the same ever since creation. For this is hidden from them, verse 5, through their own willfulness. So here's another mark of their character. They're characterized by their own will. Now, the word of prophecy did not come by the will of man, but men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to give us what we have. And so they developed private interpretations. You know, the same Spirit that authored the word is needed to interpret the word so that we don't get off the mark. And Peter's going to write about this more towards the end of the chapter. So it's hidden from them, the middle of verse now, through the willfulness, that the heavens were of old, and an earth having its subsistence out of water and in water by the word of God. So it was on the third day of the Lord there in Genesis chapter 1, we see the earth had been underwater, but by the word of the Lord, the waters fled away, and there was a boundary for the waters, and the dry land appeared. So we go on from this. So on continuing in verse 6 towards the end there, through which waters the then world deluged with water perished. So it moves on farther in Genesis to chapter 6 and 7, where we have a description of this with the flood that Noah was saved through. But the present heavens and the earth by his word are laid up in store, kept for fire unto a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So this present world apparently is going to be just like the flood changed the world, And there was a new world after that. So it will be in this case, but it's a more thorough judgment. It'll be judgment of fire. And so now with verse 8, but let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And so, in considering this verse, we'll go to the next verse. The Lord does not delay his promise as some account of delay, but is long-suffering toward you, not willing that any should perish. Yes, there has been delay, 2,000 years, 2 days. From God's point of view, 2 days. For us, is 2,000 years. But there's a reason for this delay. God is long-suffering towards you. Peter is writing to the dispersion of the Jews. He was the apostle to the circumcision. But the promise refers to us as well. We know we have the promise of his coming to look forward to, as Paul taught the Gentiles. And Peter will refer to Paul what he had written. He had written to these people, as well as all his epistles to the Gentile, the churches. That is the epistle, what did I say? He'd written to these people, and I believe it's the book of Hebrews. But he's long-suffering towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you really have this hope, the way John puts it, you will purify yourself even as pure. If you want to be like him when Christ appears, and meanwhile, our desire is in godliness through grace to be conformed to the image of that Holy One. And so in 1 Peter, Peter told them there was a reason for their fiery trials. Though they rejoiced in the Lord, and the Lord promised to preserve them through faith, they were protected by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So some account the delay to his promise in a different way than the Christian should. That's the point he's making here. The Lord does not delay his promise as some account of delay. But is long-suffering toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements burning with heat shall be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it shall be burnt up. Now, I believe this day of the Lord begins when he comes back, when he appears to this world, and first of all destroys the beast and false prophet. That marks the end of the times of the Gentiles. That is the end of the 7-year tribulation period. 3.5 years of it will be the Great Tribulation. It's not that there won't be more Gentile enemies, but they won't be in control of the world anymore. Now, the Lord appears as the warrior king to deal with his enemies and to, to meet in grace his repentant people, the Jews. From then on, things have really changed in the world, even though for a while there are still enemies to destroy. But this day of the Lord, from that point, is 1,000 years. And that's why at the end of it, this 1,000 years, the heavens will pass away with a rushing noise, and the elements burning with heat shall be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it shall be burnt up. Now, this word could read, instead of burnt up, there's different texts. And some say the works in it shall be disclosed. Now, perhaps we know at the great white throne, the works will be disclosed according to the books. And also with a Christian, what we have done, whether good or bad, will be disclosed, and there will be a reward. Every man shall have praise of God that's a believer, some more than others. So this day of the Lord encompasses 1,000 years. It begins when the Lord appears, and it ends when he delivers heat and this burning with heat takes place. So he makes an application for the Christian. All these things then being to be dissolved, what ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements burning with heat shall melt. This day of God, I tend to believe, is the eternal day. Christ delivers up to the kingdom that God may be all in all. Now you remember at the end of the 1,000-year reign there in Revelation, there be a gathering together of the enemies of the Lord and the beloved city, Jerusalem. But God will answer. This will be when Satan is released, and there will be nations will need power to come together against the Lord. But God will destroy them with fire out of heaven. Now, I think that probably is the first act of the day of God, to bring in eternity. I don't know. Anyway, it's approximately the end of the Christ, the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of God. I know there's after those are destroyed by God, then there's the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal day will begin. But enough of that for now. But we wait a minute, verse 13, but according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. You know, we already are a new creation. And meanwhile, we also are his workmanship or makemanship until that work is finished. But when Christ comes, will experience the redemption of our body. We'll have a glorified body according to the fashion of the Lord's glorious body. And we will have our eternal portion then. But still, the moral application for his coming for us, the word of the prophets and apostles all applies. So our hope also is according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, as you wait for these things, be diligent to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account the long-suffering of our Lord to be salvation. So here's the way we account. We don't account the way that apostates account this 2,000 years of delay. According to this, our beloved brother Paul also has written to you according to the wisdom given to him, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, among which some things are hard to be understood, which the untaught and ill-established rest, as also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to them, will turn to one particular passage, Hebrews 10, verse 35. Maybe I'll go to verse 34. For ye both sympathized with prisoners and accepted with joy the plunder of your goods, knowing that ye have for yourselves better substance and abiding and an abiding one. Now, Peter had written to them saying in 1 Peter that they had, was it unspeakable joy even in their trials? Well, Paul writes a similar thing here. But then he says, he continues, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense. For ye have need of endurance in order that, having done the will of God, ye may receive the promise. I believe it's the same promise that Peter was referring to and that John referred to, the promise of his coming. That for yet a very little while, he that comes will come and will not delay. So, there is delay, but there is a point where there will no longer be delay. Now, I will go to Mark. I've referred to this a while back. Maybe the last time I spoke to you was in Mark chapter 4. But I'll read from starting at verse 26. The Lord Jesus is speaking as a parable here. Thus is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast the seed upon the earth, that is the word of God, and should sleep and rise up night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He does not know how. First the blade, then an ear, then full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is produced, immediately he sends the sickle, for the harvest is come. So there's the delay, three stages of the development and growth in believers in response to the word of God sown. But the fourth stage, he sees the fruit fully ripened. And then he's not going to delay. Immediately he puts in the sickle for the harvest is come. The sickle to separate us from this present evil world and earth, platform of earth to take us to be with himself is the way I would apply that. And so turning back to 2 Peter now in chapter 3 again, Paul had written to these people, there were things hard to be understood. Now, when he wrote directly to them, he said, these things are hard to be interpreted to you because you're dull of hearing. Well, there's two reasons for the difficulty. Paul can be hard to understand. It's difficult to be understood. And that's why we have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us through the difficulty, that we may understand the whole truth of God and grow in this word of God, the development that God towards this fruitfulness at the end of the age, that the one who has sown the seed is waiting for. And meanwhile, we wait, but it's in exercise we wait. And this is what many Christians who profess to hold the rapture do not understand. They hear words that are often said, which really don't come from Scripture, though it's an attempt to tell people we need to be always ready. He's coming at any moment. Well, I don't know. I don't think so. There's delay for a purpose and a reason. And then there come a point where there is no longer delay. And so those that are undiscipled or unlearned, those that are following their own lust and they're willful, are going to twist these scriptures to their own destruction. There's varying degrees of that, but it's sad. Paul wrote of those many who minded earthly things, and their end was destruction. And it didn't have to be that way. They heard the same words we do. Now, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things before, take care lest, being led away along with the error of the wicked, he referred to those in chapter 2, ye should fall from your own steadfastness. And here's the remedy. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So, anyway, these are some thoughts I've had in considering the matter of the promise, the Lord's coming for us to take us to our heavenly home with him. So I'm leaving it open now for anyone, everyone else.
Thank you, Keith. It's an important subject that we are wise to meditate on often. You know, I've been thinking of a number of things that in my mind, it ends up being almost the same thing. The hastening of that day, the walking here in the light of the Word of God, seeking to be bringing pleasure and glory to the Lord himself. Well, that's fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's maintaining the unity of the Spirit. That's walking according to the light.
Amen.
That's fellowship with the apostles. That's fellowship with the Spirit. It's fellowship with the truth. Not exactly looked at in the same way, but it's the same thing going on here for him, and not falling into the world and the other things that the enemy would use to take us off the pathway of faith. So I appreciate you bringing this to our attention. It's a very important subject and something we want to keep in mind as we wait for the Lord to come. How can we hasten that day? By going on for him.
Yes.
Maybe somebody else might have some comments as well.
I want to clap my hands at that comment, Don. Thank you.
Yes.
Just a couple of thoughts. Can you guys hear me okay?
Sure.
Yeah? Okay. I was thinking about the last message from heaven. And of course, we find it right at the end of the Bible. Mm. And it says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And more than that, I was thinking about just two words, surely and quickly. And then I thought about, you know, there's that verse in Jude. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Mm. Enoch. Mm. You know, I think when Adam was thrust out of the garden, if you had said, Adam, is all hope lost? And he would have said, no, he's coming. Hmm. And if you had asked Noah when he was in the ark with just those few souls, Noah, is all hope lost? And he would have said, no, he's coming. And all through the Old Testament, for thousands of years, there were those that would say, he is coming. And then there was a brief period of time, a little over 30 years, where it changed. And the expression became, he is here. He is here. And then starting in Acts chapter 1, it changed back again. And continues through to today. He is coming. He is coming, right? Surely, quickly. I just think that's a great encouragement.
Thank you for that, Dave. Thank you for that. I would just mention two things there. His coming for us is 7 years ahead of his coming as a thief. And he warns the church of Sardis that he beware lest I come as a thief. If you don't respond to this warning. Very good, Dave. Thank you.
I was thinking too, Keith, in the book of the two books of the Thessalonians, in each chapter we have something about the Lord's coming. And we know that the Lord's coming, like you say, there's his first coming was when he came into this world as our Savior, died on the cross, right? The second coming is divided into two parts, right? The rapture and then the appearing.
Yes.
A lot of people have a hard time with that. Most of us who have been in the scriptures most of our life, we understand that. But a lot of people are confused about that. But in Thessalonians, in the first chapter, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, and to wait for his son from heaven. You were talking about the patient waiting. Here we have, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So in Thessalonians, we have both the rapture and the appearing, I think, mentioned. And at one time, a brother spoke and mentioned what chapter is talking about the rapture and some of the appearing. And so I'm not exactly sure. now which. But anyway, is coming, whether it's the rapture, we're looking forward to that, aren't we? Because that's when we're taken up to heaven. We're looking forward to his appearing because that's we're going to reign with him. So both of these things are a wonderful thing to look forward to. But here it says to wait for his son from heaven. And then in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, and what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So we're with him at his coming. Yeah. Whether we're with him in the rapture, he's meeting us on the cloud. We're with him in the appearing because we're reigning with him. In chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Here we're with him again. Chapter 4, which you talked about, Keith, well known to all of us, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and then it ends with, wherefore comfort one another with these words. In chapter 5, and ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You mentioned how this is the appearing. It's obvious there because he doesn't come as a thief in the night when he comes for us in the rapture, does he? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Another promise of his coming.
Wonderful.
Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Here we're with him again. Chapter 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. You mentioned the patient waiting. So several times it mentions waiting. Here it says the patient waiting. So it has been 2,000 years, but the thing that's going to keep us, I think, down here is always have before us the hope of his coming. Mm-hmm. And have that in our mind, to think about it every day. When we wake up in the morning, this could be the day, we could say, you know, this might be the day. We go to bed at night, maybe he'll come tonight and while we're sleeping, and we'll go to be with him. So we need to have that before us each day. So that was my thoughts.
Thank you, Daryl. I can really appreciate all those blessed scriptures that you brought forward. I'm so glad my message was short enough to give you guys time. This is not usual with me. I just want to go back to Dave. One thing about Noah's thinking, he's coming, he's coming. You know, there's something interesting. I think there's two different windows on that ark. There's two different words for window on the ark. And one of them, the little skylight, that window is translated, I think, every other time in the Old Testament as noonday. So he had a straight up noonday perspective through that skylight. So I appreciate that, Dave. It just gives me another thought to enjoy in connection with that. And again, the warning to the church of Sardis, about coming as a thief in the night, and then a warning to the tribulation saints also in Revelation chapter 16, just before he comes, that behold, I say, come as a thief. Blessed are they, I'm not quoting it quite right, but anyway, those that keep their garments, lest they be found naked. So the Lord's coming is a precious thing to all saints, Old Testament saints, which will rise with us, and then the tribulation saints. It is a most blessed thing. It's our entrance into the, a new day, new heavens, a new earth, whether it be the millennial aspect referred to in Isaiah or the eternal aspect we get in the New Testament, the eighth day, the eternal day. Somebody else, there's time.
You started off, Keith, about it being his promise, you know, when you went to Second Peter, talked about the scoffers, and their question was, where is the promise of his coming? You know, and again, scoffers who know not God, you know, but, you know, we have a God who cannot lie, you know, and he, you know, when he makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And that's why, you know, I think that his coming is always considered a hope, you know, because of that, because it's a promise. So, you know, he that had this hope in him, you know, or has this hope set on him, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Because we know, you know, it's not just a hope so, it's a know so, because it is the God who cannot lie, who has made a promise that he will come. He, you know, as David was talking about, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, the promise of his coming, you know, that he is coming, you know, then he is here. And well, he promised that he would come, and he did. He promised he's going to come again, and he will.
Yes.
Because amen. God, he cannot lie.
Thank you.
I think some people defined it as a deferred certainty, right? It's deferred, but it's a certainty. It's going to happen.
Eldon, you have some thoughts on the Lord's coming? No?
Anxiously waiting.
Yeah.
That's the best. Very good. Yes.
But the Lord says at the very introduction of this promise, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe on God. Believe also in me.
Amen.
So we're protected by this believing, this power, by the power of God, until that long suffering is over. Until we're to account at salvation. So we're protected by the power of God through this faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in a last time. But I often think, wow, with all this developing, are you sure? I get a little anxious, you know, but no, he has promised. And there's an oath that goes with his promise for these blessings. He swore to Abraham, and he's sworn to Christ, and his assignment as high priest, he's going to have a bride. He's going to have many sons to glory. Both the Father and the Son work together, and we have fellowship with them in this.
David Hammond, do you have some thoughts on the Lord's coming?
This is along that line. 1 Peter 5, well, 9 and 10. We're in a world of hurt right now in this world. Whom resists, that's the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're all in this together.
Amen.
And but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is the part. After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We're not going to go. The world isn't going to get better and better by our good efforts. No way. And it's like taking brands from the burning. We're going to get snatched away after we've been suffering.
Yeah.
Before it really gets tough, we're going to be taken away.
Amen.
I don't look forward to suffering. I don't like it. But he's got a plan, and we're going to be so glorified, so happy. We're going to say, yes!
Yes. How about Daniel? You have some thoughts for us tonight?
More of a question. I heard something on a different Zoom, but I'm wondering if it would be along the same line of what you had been mentioning here. You talked, you read about several different verses, but in the last portion it was saying what manner of people should we be based on these facts that he presents. But then before that, in chapter 3 of John, you read about that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. So it seems like there's a call for us to change today, but there is a certain change waiting for us in the future. And on the Zoom, I heard that there's a word that was used four times, twice for the Lord, up on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew and Mark, he says he was transfigured before them up on this mount, whatever. But it was used twice for us as well. So that word for transfigured is the same as in Romans 12. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes.
And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. And that's the same word for
Amen.
Transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. It seems like by God's grace, he's working in us today to make us be more like him. In that day, we will be. But today, there seems to be a work to make us transformed even now to be like more like him.
And then in the future, we will, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal put on immortality. So that's the future change. Today, like you say, Daniel, there's a change.
Yes.
There'll be a future one too.
I think we've all read there in 1 Corinthians 13, the features of agape love. 16 of them. Mm. There's one of them, well, there's a few of them, but one of them has puzzled me in the past for quite a bit. Hopeth all things. But I had read somewhere, and it was a real help, that when we are functioning in this agape love, when it is that we have those characteristics, one of them is that in every matter of life, we're looking for Christ to come. We're looking for his coming. In our sorrows, we often say, oh, wouldn't it be good for the Lord to come? But in our joys as well, hopeth all things. We hope, that matter of hope now becomes a feature in everything that ever happens in the life. Hopeth mm-hmm. all things. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Because he's coming quickly.
Yes. Well, he didn't say soon.
Huh.
But when it happens, it's going to happen.
In the twinkling of an eye, right, Keith?
Yes.
Just in time.
Yes. Now, I understand that twinkling, that's the speed of light. Yes. Very good. Well, thank you very much, Keith. I appreciated the subject that you brought before us this evening. I'll just leave it up to you as to how you would like to bring the meeting to a close here. But I think it's something that we've all enjoyed considering once again, hastening the coming of the Lord.
Well, we've considered our brother Henry in prayer, and I was just wondering if there are any specific prayer requests tonight that we could, or I, or we could address to the Lord, the throne of grace.
Dan Foyle is a brother in the Tacoma meeting, and his sister in Idaho has been sick for a long time with cancer. She passed away a couple nights ago, so we could pray for the Foyle family. He's got another sister, Robin, who is not well at all either, and a brother-in-law that's not well over all in Idaho. And so it's been quite a trial for Dan Foyle and his family. And he's been traveling back and forth from Seattle to Idaho, Moscow area, I believe it is. And so now Sharon is with the Lord. And two, Keith, you know, the McConaughey family and Eureka, both of them are not well, Tim and Doreen. And so just pray for them both. They're both struggling with health. They lack fellowship, you know, there. So it's both physical suffering, mental, and spiritual, maybe too.
I'll just mention a little 2-year-old boy, a relative of ours named Dominic. He has Bell's palsy. His family, they're believers, and they're going through times of pressure and decision, and this is just an added thing. So I guess I'd like to pray for the Lord to maintain for them a heavenly perspective and a level of comfort through these things and peace in them as they are anxious somewhat about the future and these kind of things. Well, I'll go ahead and pray then. Our God and Father, we thank you. We thank you for such abundant comfort of the Holy Scriptures, especially regarding this wonderful matter of the promise of your coming. And it was to be applied that we may comfort one another with those words, and that we might well respond to the exhortation and the spiritual, natural spiritual response to this promise to be exercised in godliness, holiness, to be without spot and blameless at your coming, as is the goal for the whole church, the bride to be. We pray for the Foyle family in need of comfort, and we pray for wisdom for them with all that the matter of the sister's homegoing presents to the family. And again, we pray for our dear brother Henry, that hope would be the hope conveyed by the comfort of the scriptures be abundantly his. Now, as it seems certain, he's soon to be with you. And we pray for the McConaughey family, too, with a long time, the affliction of poor health. And we pray for them. Again, a comfort and wisdom for their time. And right away, we think of our brethren in the world. Most of them are undergoing much more suffering than we are, and fiery trials much more than we are. We may be coming into these things soon, but nevertheless, may they encourage one another as much as they can with a little knowledge of the Word of God that they have, that the power of the Holy Spirit sustain them and give them hope, which really the whole creature is subjected to vanity, but sustained in hope, because there really is hope in Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this time, the opportunity of it, and we pray that as long as we're here, we may be looking up with that noonday skylight perspective of heavenly things,
yes,
according to promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ooh, amen.